It was very special having that Holy Land trip. I got saved in April of 1971. Went to school September that same year. Had just been saved a few months. I came to Thomas Road Baptist Church. I lived in Roanoke, Virginia, which was 55 miles away. But tell you the truth, I'd never been in Lynchburg before that. Lynchburg was a place back then you didn't go to unless you was a moonshiner or running something, you know, and so on. And so I got accepted to go to college there. And one of the motivations really was that free trip to the Holy Land. I mean, I figured I could endure anything for a year for a free trip to the Holy Land, you know. I came to college, and of course, Jerry and his Baptist church was preaching about after salvation, need to be baptized. Well, I had not gotten baptized since I'd gotten saved. I was a Jesus freak. I got saved in a place called the Fish House in Roanoke, Virginia. I didn't get saved in church. It's true, I didn't. Still got saved. A place called the Fish House. And just for those first few months, just grew my relationship with the Lord. And then I went down there, and Jerry's talking about baptism and stuff. And sometime around October, I said, you know, Jerry, I haven't gotten baptized yet since I got saved. He said, well, Tim, we can do it next Sunday if you want. I said, well, you know what? We're going to the Holy Land in January. You think it'd be all right if I wait and just have you baptize me in the Jordan River? He said, sure, that'd be fine. So we did. I was baptized in the Jordan River January 14th, 1972. The next day we went to Calvary, and literally halfway between Calvary and the empty tomb is where I surrendered to ministry. So I wouldn't trade those days for anything, and God's been good to us. You know, I got baptized, called to preach, the same Holy Land trip. When Nancy and I got married, Jerry determined when we were going to get married. He did. He said, I want y'all to get married before school's out. We were traveling with the team that I was in charge of on the road, the LBC Corral Road team. He said, I want y'all to get married before school's out this year. I said, well, Jerry, we can't. We're scheduled through the end of July, you know. He said, no, we'll just let Steve and Sue. I had a married couple, chaperones with us on the team. I was in charge of it, but they were the chaperones. He said, we'll just let them take the team for a week or two. He said, because I want y'all to get married before school's out. I want the college students to be there. And so he determined, we're going to marry you on a Wednesday night. So our Wednesday night prayer meeting at Thomas Road Baptist Church consisted of two things. Number one, my ordination. Nancy sat beside me for the ordination. Our team was also, our singers were also our wedding party. And so after I got ordained, they got up, sang a couple songs. Nancy went back, put on her wedding dress. I went back, put on my tux, and we came out there and got married. Later on, Jerry said to me, and we had to remind him of this later. He said, you know, Tim, seems like you do things in twos. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you got baptized, surrendered to preach, same time. You got ordained and married the same night. He said, y'all probably have twins. Number four and five of our children are twins. We actually have another set of twins in heaven. After the twins were born, Nancy conceived again. We were in a crusade in Nashville, Tennessee, I think, at the time, and miscarried. If they had been born and lived with us, we would have had four under the age of two, right? But God wanted them up there with him. So we have three in heaven, six that God's allowed us to raise here. And of those six, we also now have 19 grandchildren. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. Listen, these people that talk about you shouldn't have big families and stuff like that, you know, all that kind of stuff. I used to talk to our team. I'd go in. So we had six kids. We raised them on the road. Our kids grew up living in a trailer on church parking lots 10 months out of the year for 33 years, okay? And that's why I was talking about, we had one bathroom in that trailer. Sunday mornings were a hoot, you know, just getting everything done and so on. But I asked my team, I would ask them each year, I said, look, some people say it's crazy to have this many kids and all that stuff like that. Okay, now look, you know our kids. You know all six, three boys and three, you know them all. You tell us, looking back, which one would you have left out? Everyone is a gift from God. Love them, Mom and Dad. Thank God for them. invest in their lives. You will never regret it. That's not in the message, but it didn't cost you any extra, okay? Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, with me. We're going to look at a passage that is actually, I'm sure, very familiar to you. Many of you probably have already memorized this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, if you can do it, why don't you stand together with me in honor of God's word as we look at this passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 8. Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." See if I can get it to it. There it is. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Many of you have probably memorized those passages. You already have them because you use them constantly when you're sharing the gospel. Why? Because what are you trying to tell people? You cannot be saved by works. Can I get a witness? Amen. Nobody has ever been born into the family of God by works. Works won't do it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's all of God. However, don't stop there. Look at the next verse. Next verse says, "For we are his workmanship." The Greek word there is poemas. God has made a poem out of your life. Did you know that? God's still writing the poem in our life. Have you ever noticed some of those verses in the poem that you don't like? Some of them hurt sometimes. Okay, but God is doing something to radiate his glory in your life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? Unto good works. Notice this, which God has before ordained, he already established it, that we should walk in them. You cannot be saved by good works. But if you are a born-again child of God, God has determined that good works are going to come out of your life. In other words, we have been saved to serve. God didn't save you so you could come in church and sit on your blessed assurance day after day. He wants to get the salt out of the shaker. And there are people in your world that God wants to use you and your giftedness to reach that nobody else can reach. Listen, it is not just the pastor's job to share the gospel. It's not just the staff's job to minister to people. Every one of you have been gifted, and God wants to use you for what? To walk in good works. As a matter of fact, you know this passage? "Let your light so shine before men that they may" what? "See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, good works can be seen and they bring glory to God. I'm preaching a message today I never preached the first 40 years of my ministry. I never preached a message about good works. And then as I began to study this thing, I began to realize, yes, good works cannot save you. Nobody's ever gotten saved by good works. But after you're saved, good works are going to be the natural overflow of a heart that is surrendered to God. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts about that. Father, give us wisdom, give us understanding that you have saved us to serve. And Lord, there are people in this church that perhaps today you're going to cause them to see their responsibility, their joy, their blessing of being used by God to reach others with the gospel. Lord, the woods are full of lost people out there who need Jesus. And you want to use the people right here at Calvary Road Baptist Church to reach out to them. Impress that upon our hearts. Even today, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So here's what we want to talk about here today, folks. This realization, because you have been saved to serve, you need to understand something. God has not called his children to normality. God doesn't want you to be a normal person. He wants you as a believer, everything in your life ought to be ultimately calling back to His glory, His supernatural work in our life. God has not called us to normality. You know what else? God hasn't called us to retirement. You don't need to get retired. You need to get refired. If God has given you the blessing of retirement, you know why it is? So you can use more of that time for His glory. God also has not called us to isolationism. You can't just keep everything right here in this wonderful church and Christian school and everything that's taking place there. We've got to learn how to get the salt out of the shaker and into the world, right? You're the salt, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's not good for anything except being trodden under the foot of men. But we need to get that salt. There are people all around you who desperately need to hear the work of God in your life. Instead, God has called His children to good works. As we have therefore opportunity, the Scripture says, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith, Paul says. So how do we get our life involved in these good works? Well, first of all, we've got to learn how to be alert. That is, to take into consideration all the possible circumstances or opportunities that God is going to give to you to minister. Did you know it pleases the Lord when your life is fruitful in good works? Well, look at this, Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, we're given examples of this. You remember the life of Dorcas? She was also called Tabitha. In Acts chapter 9, she had died. And widows around her were grieving because her life, look at what it says, her life was full of good works and deeds of charity. And so they call Peter in, and Peter comes in there, and he looks, and she's dead, and they start showing her, showing him all the coats and the tunics and all the wonderful things that she has done to minister to the needs of people around her. Listen, especially to the needs of widows. Did you know, as far as I know, there's only one positive reference to religion in all the Word of God? And it's in James chapter 1. You know what it said? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And Dorcas had a good work that she was ministering to the needs of the widows. So Peter sent him out. He went over there. He said, Tabitha, arise. He raised her back to life. Why? Because God wasn't finished producing good works through her life. Now, you say, Tim, how do you know that God wants to do that in me? You're breathing. As long as you're still alive, God has purpose for your life. As a matter of fact, for the women here, here's what it says. Women should adorn themselves, professing godliness with good works. And if you're here as a widow, you say, what does God want to do with me? Well, Paul wrote about the widows, and he said, here's how you know a godly widow. Look at it. She's well reported of for good works. What are those good works? Well, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, where would we be in the church without godly widows? I've had the opportunity in different churches through the years of seeing these women that God just empowered and used and blessed their lives and the church through the good works that were being produced through the widows. Secondly, be accessible. It means to be easily reached, to be easily understood, to be approachable. I like that word. Christians ought to be approachable. And you know what else? They ought to be vulnerable. What is the world crying out for? Authenticity. We need people who are real. And here's the thing. God uses clean, honorable vessels. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. If a man will purge himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. You know what that word means? Sanctified means something that is set apart for God's use alone. Sanctified and meet or suitable for the master's use and prepared to every good work. God wants to use your lives. As a matter of fact, he says, for godly men and women, that the man of God may be perfect, what? Truly furnished, truly equipped for every good work. You're a spiritual leader in this church. You know what they wrote to spiritual leaders? You should see to it as a leader that you continue to learn to maintain good works for necessary use and don't become unfruitful. Listen, just because you're a spiritual leader doesn't mean you can sit back now and rest on your laurels. No, spiritual leaders ought to be an example. Why do we set people up in platform? Why do we set people up? We set them up as an example for others. You say, where do you find that in Scripture? Jesus or Paul said, follow me. Follow me as what? As I follow Christ. They set the example for us. Spiritual leaders should continue to be involved in good works. And then he says, for wise men. Who's a wise man? Understanding among you. Let him by good conduct show himself in works with meekness of wisdom. God wants to use your life for his glory. You see a note up there, Emmanuel AME Church, Charleston, South Carolina, brings up a tragedy that happened in our country, 2015, June. A group of black believers had joined together at one of the oldest churches there in America, the AME, Emmanuel AME Church, for a Bible study. A white man named Dylan Roof walked in, sat there for a while, and then pulled a gun out of his backpack, you remember, and started shooting. Killed 9 of them. We happened to be at that time on a break from taking care of Nancy's folks. We were there for 7 years taking care of them, and one of Nancy's sisters and missionaries in France for over 30 years, and we called her the Cavalry because we were there 24/7, 365, and she would every year, twice a year, I guess, fly over at her own expense, and they would come over here so that she could take care of Mom for that time, and we could get a relief and go see our kids and so on that were kind of scattered across the country. And so we happened to be on one of those breaks at that time, and we were in Simpsonville, South Carolina, the night that the shooting took place in Charleston. Next day, we were leaving for Florida to go and see some more of our kids. And on the way down, I said to Nancy, knowing that the shooting had taken place the night before, I said, honey, did we go through Charleston today? She looked on the map. She said, no, it's way out of our way. It's 2 hours away from where we're going. I said, well, we're going. So we rerouted ourselves and went and took some flowers and went to the front of the church. The parking lot was filled with all the trucks and satellites for the news agencies around the world and so on. We went up front. So many other people had the same idea as us and put flowers out there to grieve and pray with people and just to say, look, we're here for you. We are white brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you and we're so sorry and grieving over what has happened here. People were standing out there, and they had a big banner that one of the Christian radio stations had put out there, and we went over and signed our names on it and just some scripture verses to encourage the people. And eventually, of course, they were able to get back in the church, and they had a special service honoring those 9 who were absent from the body and in the presence of Jesus. But do you know why we went there? It was the right thing to do. Our brothers and sisters in Christ needed to know that we grieved with them. We did not agree with anything that had happened there, and our hearts were hurting. The scripture says you weep with those that weep, don't you? And you rejoice with those that rejoice. And so we spent some time there praying and just honoring the sacredness of what had happened there and the grieving hearts, and got ready to leave, and we're walking down the sidewalk. And I see these 2 black men coming toward us in suits, very nice looking. And so I stopped them. See, are you from, is this your church? Are you here? Well, just, again, talk with them and pray with them and let them know how much we love them. And they said, no, we are the bishop and the elder of the AME Church in Las Vegas. And we just flew in to be here to do the very same thing that you're doing, sharing our support and grieving for these people. And so we prayed with them, and we talked about Scripture, and of course, we know that immediately, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. It doesn't mean we don't sorrow, folks. You hurt when there's loss like that, okay? We sorrow not as others which have no hope. We're going to see them again, and so we rejoice with them, thank God for their presence there, and then we went on with our trip, but it's important that people know that believers stand together, that we care, that we hurt, that we love, that we become the tangible feet and arms and mouthpiece of Jesus to reach out and love those who are hurting. The next thing we have to do, folks, is to become acclimated. Today, we've got to become acclimated. That is to adjust your life, adjust your thinking in response to change that is taking place. And it's taking place all around us, folks. We were at Dollywood. We'd spent the whole day there. This was several years back. And we had not yet bought the thing where you pay parking every time. You pay parking every time. It used to be $15. Now it's $25. And so we had to get the gold ticket so that we can get in. But at the time, we didn't have that. And it was much cheaper. I'm a cheapskate, okay? And you could go downtown to a place with free parking and ride a trolley out to Dollywood and back for $1.50 each way. I'm more for $1.50 instead of $15 or $20 for parking, you know. And so we did that, and we had a wonderful day at Dollywood, and we came out of there, but we were some of the last people to leave. We stayed until it closed that night. We wanted to get our money's worth and stuff, you know. And so we go out to get on a trolley, and there was a whole lot of people who had the same idea that we did. And we went out there, and there's probably 100, 150 people out there waiting for trolleys, and they only take about 30 or 40 at a time, you know. And it was raining, and we were not under the part of it that was covered and so on. And when we came out to the line and started to get in the line, there was a group of about a dozen black people right in front of us. And they were talking, having a good time, till they saw us coming. And then as we started walking, they just kind of quieted down and turned around and turned their backs to us. We do it all the time, don't we, folks? There's just no need for that. And I know it was awkward for them, and so I come along, and there's a teenage girl at the back there, one of their girls, and she had a pair of Air Jordans, Nikes, leather high tops. She was barefooted and had them strung around her neck. And they were new. So I came up, and they were in their own world now at that point, and I said, "I can't believe you are standing there barefooted with a pair of Air Jordans wrapped around your neck." And her mom said, "That's what I'm talking about." She's probably the one who spent the $125 for those things, you know. What? Why'd I buy them if you're not going to? And it was her first day, and they'd been sore on her feet and stuff. So it was understandable, but you know what it did? It opened the door. They start turning around, and we start talking. "Hey, we're stuck for an hour waiting for trolley, you know. It's time to make friends." And so we start talking about things, and eventually we got to where we were under the cover together with them, and eventually, I don't know, third or fourth trolley finally got there, and we finally got on it. And when we got on it, we're just celebrating, and they're already sitting on that side. And so I just went down the aisle high-fiving each one of them. They're friends by now, you know. Break the ice. A man that has friends must show himself to be friendly. As you would that men should do to you, you do to them. All right? And so we did, and we sat there rejoicing that we were out of the rain and stuff now, and we're in a trolley. We're about to get back to our car. Well, we got back to our cars, and we start getting off the trolley, and they get off, and they start heading that way toward their cars, and Nancy and I get off, and we start heading this way toward our car. And that teenage black girl, her own initiative, nothing, nobody encouraging. That teenage black girl ran over where I was and just hugged me and said, "Thank you." It doesn't take that much, folks. Break the ice. You say, "Well, I'm just kind of a timid person, and I'm just shy, and I can't do." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Break the ice. Go on and do it. And by the way, look at this verse. God has abundant grace for us to abound in every good work. Look at this verse. God is able. Never been a question about the ability of God, has it? God is able to make all grace. How much? All grace abound toward who? Yeah, you too. So that you always, how often? Always having all sufficiency. How much? All sufficiency in all things. In what? In all things may abound to every good. Folks, God covered the bases on that verse. You will never, ever face a situation in your life outside of the provision of the grace, grace of God. The excuses are gone. I love what the Amplified says about that word abound right here. Look, superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. I like that. God has grace ready for you in every one of those. So become acclimated. Get out of your little protective shell in your world and start reaching out to others. Look at this. Those who are rich, we are told, they are to do good. They're to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share. If God has blessed you financially, He may want you to start getting a giving heart and a giving eye and looking out at other people who may have need, and God may want to use you in that way to meet a need in their life. Look at this verse, Proverbs. Do not withhold good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. You know what he's saying? Do something about it. Don't say to your neighbor, well, go, come again tomorrow, and I'll give it to you, when you've got it right now. Respond right then. Have you ever noticed promptings? I call them promptings. You ever been prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to do something, say something, give something? I don't know about you, but I found out if I don't respond immediately to that prompting, 2 minutes later, the opportunity may be gone. Or I can't even remember what it was. We need to be sensitive to respond to those promptings. We were in Branson and taking care of Nancy's folks. And on Facebook, I saw that a friend of ours over in Nashville who had been missionaries to Thailand were getting ready to go back over to Thailand to serve some of the people over there for a few weeks. And they were wanting to borrow some folks' suitcases so they could take some extra stuff over, you know, and not have to pay shipping and stuff like that to meet the needs of some of the orphans and so on over in Thailand. And I saw that, and I said, man, I wish we lived closer to Nashville. We got a few suitcases. They're just going to need them for a month or so, and then they're going to return them, you know. And I wish we had some. And the Spirit of God brought this verse to mind. You're not there, but you can still meet that need. I got on online. You can find it, right? I got on online, found a JCPenney's there in town at one of the malls. I called them up, got a hold of the luggage department, went on there and ordered two sets of luggage, four suitcases in each one of them, ordered them for them, paid for them, said so-and-so will be coming. I called Daniel, said, Daniel, you know where this is? Yeah, it's just 15 minutes from here. I said, you go on over there and you talk to the people in the luggage department because they got some new suitcases for you. Yeah, we can pray about it, but if we can do something to meet the need, don't wait till tomorrow. Meet it if God gives you the opportunity and makes you aware of someone's need like that. He says, for all followers of Christ, they who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. You say, well, I'm a young man. I'm just a teenager. What can I do? Glad you ask. Look at this. In all things, Titus 2, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. There's still things that you can do to reach out to them. We found ourselves, we have a church that deeply loves us. We love them. They support us for years. We've done revival there back in Morton, Illinois. And we were on the road in revival ministry and so on. And the pastor called me and said, Tim, we've got a rough situation here. And the youth pastor and the pastor's wife had gotten online. Facebook is a blessing and a curse. Did you know that? It can be used for good. It can be used for negative. And they'd gotten on there and bad-mouthed and yada yada some stuff at the church that they didn't like were taking place. And long story short, within a matter of a few days, they took off and left. Left the youth group, left the church, etc. And I got a Macedonian call. He said, Tim, can y'all come help us? So we went and parked our trailer at the church. We were there for what, eight, 10 months or something like that. And at 58 years old, I became a youth pastor again, you know. So I said, but you know what? We're not just going to take these kids and just take them to concerts and entertain them. There's more that can be done with their lives. And so we established what I called USO, Youth Serving Others. And we're going to serve people in the community and in the church. And we took them to food banks and we served people that way and shared the gospel and all those kinds of things. And then the church had a real nice family life center, but connected to it had a very nice garage where they could pull the groups, the buses and vans in and stuff and take care of them. I said, you know what? We're going to learn to be mechanics, boys. And so we taught them how to change oil and fill the liquids and check the tires, and the ladies could wash the cars and so on and so on. Certain days, we'd say to the church, all you widows, you bring your car. It's not going to cost you anything. You bring your car. We'll give you oil change. We'll fill up all the liquids, check the tires, be everything safe and the way it ought to be, and you get a free car wash as well. Those and the single moms. Here's a way that we can reach out to them and minister to them. And some of the widows, we said to them, look, if you will give us a list, we're going to come to your house. We'll wash windows, we'll rake leaves, we will move boxes, things that you need done that are too heavy and you had it put off, we're going to come to your house and do it. And you know what happened? The youth found out it's more blessed to give than to receive. They received a bigger blessing than that because you know what the widows did then, don't you? They knew these young people are coming. Why, they fixed brownies and cake and cookies and free meal there. And what teenager, what Baptist teenager doesn't want a free meal, right, you know? And they began to serve others. And then we found out, by the way, we established a mission statement. I said, what do we believe and what are we doing? Here was our mission statement. We will give of ourselves and our God-given skills to care for the needs of others through hard work, investment of our time, talent, and love in order to reflect the heart of Jesus in serving others ahead of ourselves. We will do this as a labor of love for an eternal purpose to follow the example of Jesus and set the standard for Christian believers. And all of a sudden, that youth group had focus and purpose. And when they came together, we didn't just study the word. We became the hands and the feet of Jesus to reach out to others in need. And so we found out that there was a Bible college out in Wyoming that was in need. I mean, the buildings were getting, you know, run down and stuff like this, and carpet that needed to be replaced and beds that needed to be fixed and all that kind of stuff. And so we took the youth, this was our youth group, we took them out there to LaGrange, Wyoming, to the Frontier School of the Bible. We got there and we started caring for things for the college and cleaning up and, you know, chipping old paint off and doing repairs and replacing wood that was rotted through and stuff like that. Well, people in town, there's a small town, I mean, okay, there's the post office. Does that give you a hint? Pretty small town, you know. But people in town found out these young people are there, and they said, there's some other things you might be able to help us with. So we reached out in the community, went down to the park and rebuilt and fixed all of their picnic tables and painted them up and went to the fire department and washed all their vehicles and so on, and found out that they were in the process of moving their library to a different building. And so we packed up all their library for them and took it. And then we found out that on the edge of town, they wanted to build one of those special tracks with humps and runs and stuff for these remote control trucks, you know, about this size, and you run them and jump and all that, have races and stuff like that. So we went out there and built it for them, and I built a platform out there that they could stand on and run their cars. I mean, this racetrack out there, it goes all over the place like that. And our guys went out there and built it for them. And we found out they're wanting to move their library, so we packed up all the books and all the shelves and everything and put them on trailers and flatbeds and moved them across town to the new place and got them set up. And word goes around town, you know. Some of these women would be walking down the street and they'd say, man, I wish I had somebody to wash my windows. They'd say, where do you live? And that afternoon, they took care of that need, and word got around town. The mayor heard about it, and before we left, he said, look, I'd like to do something to thank your team. So he gave us a pizza party. What teenager doesn't like pizza, right? Gave us a pizza party, and then we found out that in that town, there were some missionaries who'd spent 35 years on the field. They were retired now there, but they were still going to nursing homes and ministering and stuff. And so we said, would y'all mind sharing your story with our kids? And so we took all the teenagers, set them in their living room, and they shared with us about their ministry on the field, you know. And they had a poodle. You see this little poodle over here? I don't remember what the name of it was, but it was a praying poodle. And so they would go into these nursing homes and stuff, and they'd talk to them. And after they'd finish sharing, they'd call the poodle by name and say, well, we're going to pray now. And that poodle would go over to put his paws up like that and bend his head down and pray. Everybody liked it. I look at that group, youth group right there. Several of them got saved on that trip, called back and shared with me recently. I got saved on that trip. Her brother, became a state policeman there in Illinois, wrote me probably a year ago and said, Tim, I believe God's calling me to ministry, changing my plans, my calling. Some of them have gotten married. They're raising godly families. Three or four of them went off to master's, got their degree, and they're now training and pastors across the country. One of them became a missionary and spent several years in Lebanon. You never know the impact that God can do just in a group of people surrender to what he wants for their lives, okay? What did they do? They fulfilled their mission statement. We're going to serve others ahead of ourselves. It's going to be a labor of love. It's going to be for an eternal purpose to follow the example of Jesus and set an example. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, faith, spirit, purity, and so on, as the scripture says. We need to get to the place to where we're reaching out and ministering to those who are around us. And then in order to do that, sometimes you have to be aggressive. That means go on the offensive. Live your life intentionally as you would that they should do to you, you do to them. Lots of times we'll go into a restaurant or something and we're getting ready to have our food and I'll stop the server. I'll ask her, call her by name or something like that and say, you know, we're Christians. We're getting ready to pray for our food. Is there anything we can pray with you about? And sometimes they say, Brandy the other day said, no, I'm fine. She didn't want us to pray for her. But Dave, you remember the one last when we were at the moose hunt down in Pigeon Forge and we asked the girl and she opened up and shared with us about her family and her kids and we got the opportunity to pray with her. Nancy and I were at a restaurant in Rustburg. We were at Highland Heights in a crusade, and I asked the girl, I said, anything I can pray with you about? She said, oh, yes, and she sat down on the seat there. She said, pray that it won't take anything as devastating to break me next time. Well, yeah, we can pray for that. Yeah, and we were at Steak and Shake in Branson, and a girl named, was it Jennifer? Yeah, Jennifer was her name. She came over and said, Jennifer, we're getting ready to pray for our food. Anything we pray with you about? So, yes. She said, I'm in a recovery program right now. I've been here several months to get rid of drugs and stuff. And she said, my son or my husband and our two kids are down in Atlanta, I think it was, or somewhere. And she said, in a few weeks, I'm supposed to finish this up and be able to go back to them. I miss them. She came over to the several times. We stood up in a circle. We prayed for her. She come back and asked something. We had opportunity to. I had a counseling appointment right there in Steak and Shake while we're eating our food, okay? There are needy people all around. We just need to be available and aware of it. God equips us so that we can do things for his glory. Look at this verse. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And then this one. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You never know who that may be that you're reaching out to. And sometimes they may be, I don't know this for sure because they're angels unaware, right? But I can look back and there are at least two or three specific situations in which I believe that perhaps I had an encounter with an angel unaware. One of them was my first year at college in Lynchburg. We had a 7-Eleven right up at the top of the hill there at Thomas Road. I was burdened for the guy behind the counter. I'd go up there and want to share with him and stuff like that. And we always got college students coming in through there and stuff. And early in the morning, you know, 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, they're always busy, always people coming in and stuff. And I prayed one day specifically. I had such a burden for him. I went up there and said, God, I just want to be able to share the gospel with him. Lord, would you clear the place out? And I'll tell you, in the busiest time of the morning between 7 and 8, there was not but one other person who came in that store, which is just a miracle in itself, you know. And I was up there sharing the gospel with him, and a guy came in with an overcoat and a hat on, went back and got something, and he came up to the counter to ask the guy for something. So the guy went back to look at it. When he did, he looked at me and said, he's listening. Keep going. I'd never seen that man before, never seen him since then. But several years later, that man did indeed give his heart and his life Christ. You know how? J. Harold Smith was preaching. This guy and his wife served at 7-Eleven. And when J. Harold was preaching God's three deadlines and he finished and people started getting saved and sharing, y'all have had him here so you have an idea about it. But while people are sharing testimonies, and the service went on and on, here comes a guy in a 7-Eleven. You know, they have a coat apron thing that they had to wear or something like that. He came up and stood and shared, and he said, "We were listening on the radio tonight and wanted you to know that when you gave the invitation, I prayed and gave my heart and life to Christ up there behind the counter at 7-Eleven. He said, "And my wife did too, but she's got to be at the store right now, and in a few minutes, I'm going to leave and go back and relieve her, and she's going to come down and share her testimony with you." People needy all around us. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. We may have indeed entertained angels unaware. Look at what it says for a redeemed people. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So be aggressive. Go on the offensive. Go after people's hearts and then be available. Recognize all that God has given you so you could walk in good works. Look at this verse, Philippians 1:6. This is Jerry Falwell's life verse. If you ever had a Bible that Jerry signed, this is what he'd sign, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just to be available for what God wants. When we finally settled in Sevierville, we were always moving in trailers and stuff like that, and we found out that there was a ladies' barbershop quartet, what are they called? Sweet Adelines, up in Knoxville. My wife sings wonderful. She can do anything, sing, harmonize, all that kind of stuff. She'd always wanted to be a part of one of those, but never had a time when you're 35 years on the road, traveling and stuff. I said, Nancy, I want you to join. She did. We went up there, and she auditioned. They passed her. Yeah, that'd be dumb not to. Anyway, she became a part of K-Town Sound, and she's a bass. Her voice is lower than mine when she's singing and stuff like that, you know, and she began to be a part of it. Well, there was a lady in there. Her name's Kathy. She'd been watching Nancy. She'd listen. She would read my devotionals on Facebook. And she said to Nancy at one time, "You know, I've seen you around here and been with you, and I've read Tim's devotionals, and sometime I'd like to talk to you guys about this Jesus thing." Her mom was a Jew. Her father was a hypocritical member of a Baptist church that didn't live anything at home, and she'd been turned off to all of it. A friend one time had invited her to a church service at a Baptist church, and so she went, and she hadn't been there 5 minutes, and the pastor comes up and shakes her hand and says, "Oh, so this is a little Jewish girl we've been praying for." And then when he got up and started preaching the message, there were several points where it was clearly directed at her, and she was feeling the pressure and stuff. And about halfway through, she got up and started walking out, and the friend who'd invited her said, "He's not finished yet." She said, "I'm finished." And she walked out and didn't set foot back in a church for years. But she ran into Nancy, and she said, "The first time I saw you, there was just a glow about you, and I said, that lady has something that I need in my life." She had a heart attack, was in the hospital. She had told Nancy, "I want to talk to you and Tim about this thing sometime." She had a heart attack. It was time to talk then. We went to the hospital, sit down with her, probably for a couple of hours. And I told Dave earlier, I basically went through Old Testament, New Testament survey. I mean, we did everything talking about it. She said, "Really? And what is it?" And she was so hungry, asking questions. And at the end of a couple of hours of that, you know, I said, "You know, Lord Jesus, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you don't have to be in church to get saved," and so on. She said, "Well, I'd like to do that right now." And while we were there with her, she bowed her head and trusted Christ. We went back, I think the next day or 2 days later, again, she wanted to know, and another 2 hours just talking. She was hungry, "As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." She started calling K-Town members and telling them that she'd gotten saved, and they started calling Nancy's. "Oh, praise the Lord, I've been praying for her." People are all around us who need Jesus, folks. Be available for what he wants. Believers are being watched by the world. You know that? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do that which is good, you'll have the praise of the same. What did he say? "Having your conduct honest among Gentiles, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your Father in heaven." I have a regular pattern. We may be in a McDonald's, When I worked at Chick-fil-A, there was a certain Arab guy that I carried a special burden for. He was at a college there. Every time, his name was Ahmed. Every time he'd come in, I'd talk with him, just courage to have an open heart. Find something as common ground to start the conversation with him. You know what I'm talking about? You can see from all these passages about good works, God wants it in your life. We need a revival of good works. You know that? We need people whose lives are filled with the practical life of Jesus reaching out to minister to others and then to give them the gospel. I want us to listen for a few minutes here to a song. Our daughter Charity wrote this. It goes so well with what we're talking about here today. You know what the message is? Listen to me. This is for you, not to anybody. You. You know what? You were made for more. You were made for more. Listen.
When you're young, you feel like you can do anything, anything. You want to be great all on your own. You want to be loved, want to be known. But after the lights fade, you still feel alone. 'Cause you give him your hand, 'cause you
Amen. The phrase there that grips my heart, a surrendered heart, he can't ignore. Think about that. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth. You know what he's looking for? Searching for someone who has a perfect heart. That simply means somebody who has a whole heart for God. That he may do what? Show himself strong in their behalf. You were made for more. So here's the question. What are your giftings? Are you using them? Where are you to be an agent of God? Where are the wounded? Folks, they're all the woods are full of them. They're all around us. So what about our excuses? What's stopping me? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Maybe today, in a fresh way, we need to be that surrendered heart. If you are, he can't. Don't you love that thought about God? He cannot ignore a surrendered heart.